Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The resources we speak about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Kane in Keller, Texas. Kane is listening on the web. Hi, Kane.
Hey, Hank. So I had two really quick questions.
Uh-huh.
The first is why there's many other verses besides John chapter 5, verse 4, but many verses are they're not in the text, or they're labeled in footnotes in the newer international Bibles or standard English American Bibles. And I was wondering why they made these changes, all these different verses.
Yeah, you have a good example in mind?
So John chapter 5, verse 4.
Okay. Yeah. And it's not just John chapter 5, verse 4, but it also was part of John chapter 5, verse 3, as I recall. And I'm looking this up in the Bible, and in the New King James Version, it makes an indication of exactly what I just said. There's a textual note there that says that part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are omitted. So for everybody listening in, the text says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, the pool having five porches. In these lay a multitude of six people, blind, lame, paralyzed, and they're all waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of certain disease. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Now, what's missing, and then Jesus, of course, goes on, sees him, and heals him, but what's missing here is just the color commentary, which starts with the fact of the moving of the waters, the angel going down at a certain time into the pool, stirring up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, the reason that that is notated in most modern Bibles is due to what's called the science of textual criticism. The science of textual criticism takes into account all of the manuscript evidence that we have. And by comparing manuscript with manuscript, you get back to the autographa. You get back to the original writings. And this indicates that this is what's called a gloss. It is a scribal edition that has found its way into the text. So again, the science of textual criticism has ferreted that out. But it turns out that the details with respect to this account, the details that are included in verse 3 and all of verse 4, are actually part of the historical record, which is to say that it fits well with oral tradition from that event to the time of the writing. So though it is not part of the autographa, it does correctly communicate what was going on from a historical perspective.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. And there's something else I want to say about that, and that is that there's so much else going on in this particular passage, so I'm glad it was brought up. When John says, "And now in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades," the critics immediately say this is a forgery. In fact, there was a modernist French critic who set the standard in dismissing the five covered colonnades. He said this is a literary myth, and it's designed to correspond with the five books of the law fulfilled by Jesus, but it has no basis whatsoever in actual architectural reality. But then, of course, the problem comes that there is an archaeologist with a spade, and that spade began excavations of the Pool of Bethesda. And this happened back in 1956 and reveals that what John describes is precisely correct in terms of the details and descriptions. And there was an Israeli archaeologist, Shimon Gibson, and he had been investigating the archaeological remains at Bethesda from this point onward. And he found out through his archaeological digs that the pool is precisely in concert with the story itself. And the first thing he discovered is that the pool had a twin basin, which of course explains why there were five porticos, and they were columned, one portico on each of the four sides and one additional portico on the barrier wall in the middle, separating the two bases. Then second, the lame man was waiting for someone to take his bed down to the water of the pool, which suggests that one of the basins must have had broad steps with landings at intervals. Otherwise, invalids would have had difficulty gaining access. And the third thing that he discovered was that the man wanted to be put in the pool so that he could benefit from the waters that on occasion became stirred up, just as you find out in this gloss. Because this is an indication that some curative value was placed at the time of this phenomenon. And by the way, what's interesting about this from a historical standpoint is that this portico and this pool was about 100 yards north of the temple gate, was near the Sheep's Gate. And the waters were special in that they, in a way, indirectly participated in the animal sacrifices of the temple. The animals were washed in that same water. And so the grace came from the water to the invalids that went into the pool. That's sort of the backstory. And of course, as I just said, archaeological discoveries have proved a devastating blow to skeptics. And this is in many, many different ways. It is so cool when you look at this pool as well as the pool of Siloam. That was the pool in which the blind man washed and came back seeing. So you can go back to the pools of John. You can look at the details that he discusses in his accounts, and you can walk away absolutely mesmerized by the fact that what is sealed in soil and then later dug up by the archaeologist coheres with what is sealed in Scripture. And it gives one more proof against the skeptics that the Bible is utterly trustworthy. So when the archaeologists come along, in so many cases, they dismiss the doubters. Why? Because they find the actual evidence that coheres with the biblical text. It's beautiful the more you get into it, and it's one of the reasons that I have been so excited about Fragments of Truth. Can we trust the Bible? Because in this incredible movie on DVD, available for those who support the ministry, you can get all the color commentary that I've been talking about and able to talk about, quite frankly, because I watched the movie. Of course, I've been talking about this for years. I wrote about it as well in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. That book also available for those who support the ministry. Check it all out on the web at equip.org. You've never read that book. It will fortify your faith.
With so many competing claims about the accuracy of the gospel manuscripts, it can be difficult to discern fact from fiction. In the film Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans examines the oldest available New Testament manuscripts in order to separate sober scholarship from sensationalism and set the record straight regarding the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts. To receive the DVD Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the New Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right to our callers. First up is April in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, April.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I was just wondering, is there any biblical precedent for being slain in the spirit?
No, I don't think that there is. In fact, the experience can be attributed to human manipulation. And in fact, there is a resource that I used when I was writing Counterfeit Revival, when I was actually writing that book. And it was the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements, which overtly tells you that in addition to God, so they do think that God could be the source of this, the source of the experience can be a purely human response to autosuggestion, group peer pressure, or simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. So cynics may write off the use of altered states of consciousness or peer pressure expectations and the like, but Christians must perceive the significant threat that lays within these socio-psychological manipulation tactics, because they're fertile soil for satanic and spiritual deception. And I would say one other thing in this regard, and that is the slain in the spirit phenomenon has more in common with occultism than with the biblical worldview. And so you find this in the world of the occult, and unfortunately it is now being repackaged and presented as a move of the spirit within the church itself. But this is counterfeit revivalism as opposed to genuine revival.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Kane, listening in Sherman, Texas, on the web. Hi, Kane.
Hey, Hank. I wanted to ask a question on, I was having an argument with someone, and they were insisting that the Bible is the Word of God, but I don't think it is, and I was wondering what your position on it was.
Well, I think the Bible makes clear what the Bible is. If you read the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if the Scriptures are God-breathed, we would say that God does not make fallible errors, and therefore we make a claim for the infallibility of Scripture. But of course, we also know on the basis of the words of Paul that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And therefore, God has condescended to use men, fallible men within the church, to give us that which is infallible, to give us the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And ultimately, this is codified in terms of the New Testament by 367 by Athanasius the Great, who stood against the Arian heresy that had such a great impact on the early church. And, of course, Arianism survived through most of the councils and ultimately still pops up in cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses in the modern epoch.
I believe that they removed a verse in John that talks about the Trinity.
No, that's not true. The Comma Johannium is not something that is actually removed, but something that is a gloss, something that is a scribal insertion. Now, that scribal insertion does cohere with the rest of Scripture. In other words, it codifies what the Bible teaches in its entirety, that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. By the way, this is explicated in the most graphic and beautiful fashion in Fragments of Truth, Can You Trust the Bible? Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nancy in Pennsylvania, also listening on the web. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is regarding the Book of Songs of Solomon. Is that talking about a relationship between a woman and a man, or is it talking about a relationship between God and his people?
Well, it's not an either or, it's a both and. It is about the love between husband and wife. So in that sense, the Song of Songs is a hymn that is used by the Jews to celebrate human love. In fact, it is used at wedding feasts. So it most certainly does have to do with the splendor and the beauty of human love. But it is also symbolic. There's allegorical implications that are impregnated in Song of Songs, because you have God's love being communicated for faithful people. And that love not being a love that only extends in one direction, but a love that is reciprocal. So the allegorical interpretation of Christ's love for his bride, the church, which he will carry over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem, is also implicit in the words. So it's not an either or, it's a both and.
Okay, well, thank you so much. I pray that God continue to bless you and CRI and your family.
Thank you so much. God bless you as well. Michael in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I've really enjoyed some of the podcasts you've made recently with Nathan Jacobs, and in light of that, are you working on any books or resources that have distilled the mountain of writings from the early church fathers and have distilled that down for people like me?
Well, you know, it's interesting that right now I'm looking at a resource. I'm going through it because what I've been looking for a long time is a resource that takes the church when it was young and it explains it to people in not a stodgy fashion, but sort of like a fast-paced novel, so that you can not only read it, but you can remember the stories and you can be transfigured by what God did in the life of the early church with the church fathers, Polycarp and Ignatius and Irenaeus of Lyon, and then the apologists that followed them. You know, people like Origen, with all of his foibles, because at that time the guardrails to the Christian faith in terms of its turnpikes had not been established, and so Origen went off the rails at certain points. He drank in sort of the air of his day, but with all of that, he was a brilliant apologist who coined so many incredible phrases. You think about Theanthropus. That was coined by Origen. So you have the great apologists, and then following the great apologists, you know, you have the Nicene Fathers and then the post-Nicene Fathers. And so all of that, their history, their stories, and how the seven ecumenical councils came to be and what they were fighting and how they codified Trinitarian and Christological truths in a way that we can remember, in a way that gives our faith a formation even to this day. So all of that is so important for people to understand, because much of what the church ought to be doing today is codified in what the church did in its early centuries. And instead of coming up with new and novel ways of doing church, we had to go back to see how church was done. This is the beauty of the early church. The early church was not innovative. The early church was always seeking to perpetuate. So if you look at the New Testament church, they were seeking to perpetuate that which had come before in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament prefigured the New Testament church. The difference, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. And then you have the New Testament church being an exemplar for what would happen later on as the church began to grow. Unfortunately, today we have lost sight of what was central to the church when the church was young. And so, to your question, yes, I am looking for a resource. I think I found one. I'm about three quarters of the way through it, but it reads like a fast-paced novel, and it's going to be the resource of the month in the very near future. Of course, it doesn't deal with Roman Catholicism or Protestantism or Orthodoxy, because when the church was young, none of that was there. It was just the ancient church, and the church in that epoch of time was one and stood as one against the heretics and the heresies that proliferated in the time of the early church. So yes, the answer is yes. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I look forward to being right back here in this chair with another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. All of that coming up on tomorrow's broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.